certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, as he stands and looks out at this crowd, wants to make it perfectly clear that he has a deep love and respect for Scripture. Jesus is a teacher of the law, too. And he didn't come to attack what we would call the Old Testament. He wasn't trying to destroy the law or downplay the prophets or write off the writings. No, as the King James translates it, instead, he doesn't want one jot or tittle to disappear from the law itself. There was actually a practice of counting the letters and making sure every part was there as you copied out a translation, not a translation, just copied the scripture from one to the other, because they never wanted to mess up God's word. And one of the things you would count were the accent marks and the little lines, because you didn't want anything to disappear. And he says, it's so important that not one of those little lines or accent marks will ever drop out until all of these things are accomplished. Jesus says the problem here isn't Scripture. The problem is your interpretation. And he goes on to say, the way that we interpret Scripture is too narrow. For many of the people standing in that crowd, they think of the law like a checklist. For many of the Pharisees, the law becomes a way to attain righteousness by law keeping. As long as I do these things in this column, then I'm good with God. Many of the Pharisees thought and taught that if just every male over the age of 12 in all of Israel could keep the law perfectly for just one Sabbath, then the Messianic age would come and the Messiah would come and God would make us what he means for us to be. It becomes about law keeping so you can get your righteousness. Other people use the law as a line in the sand. What exactly is right and wrong? What can we do and what can we get away with? What exactly does it mean to follow God, and how do I do those things while maybe still being able to do some things that are outside of his purview or what it is that he cares about? And the question then became, what must I do to follow God? And we've heard this question before. There's this story of a man who comes to meet with Jesus. He stops and he says, you're a good teacher and I want to know. Here are his words. Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him, why do you call me good? For no one is good but God alone. In essence, he's saying, what is it you really believe about me? But you know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And the man, I think at this point, begins to smile and he says, teacher, all those things I've done from my youth. Kind of the unstated thing is, then I'm good, right? And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go and sell all you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Disheartened by the saying, the man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And in this story, the rich young man legitimately and honestly wants to follow God. He knew the law. He kept the commandments. But he wanted to know exactly where that line in the sand was. Is there anything more that I have to do? What can I do to earn my salvation? What part or parts of the law are most important? And what things do I get to kind of skimp or skip out on? What more do I need to do? Where can I draw that line in the sand? And Jesus' response here is interesting. He reminds him of the commandments, but he calls him to a higher standard. In fact, he calls them to something that wasn't even in the law. The law had called them to take care of the poor and those who couldn't take care of themselves, but it never says sell everything you have to do so. And I don't think that's Jesus' 100% command to every person, but Jesus isn't doing this out of frustration or anger or animosity with this man. It tells us that Jesus responds in love. He genuinely wants this man to follow the Lord with all of his heart. But Jesus also knows this man's wealth, his stuff, is really the thing that he holds most dear. And if he's going to follow God with all of his heart, then he's going to have to let go of the things that he holds in his heart. And Jesus' interpretation here in this story found in Mark follows the same method of interpretation we find in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus isn't attacking the law, nor is he attacking the scribes and the Pharisees per se. Indeed, Jesus seems to respect their desire for righteousness and their standard of living. For unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, right? These guys are pretty good. They live a good life. But Jesus is challenging their understanding of what it means to be good. He's challenging their interpretation of the good life. It isn't about lines in the sand or the letter of the law or the exact moment at which you can cross into ungodliness, so let's just stay right behind that. Instead, he's saying your interpretation of all these things is too narrow. What God wants isn't their exact obedience to the letter of the law. What God wants from them is a heart that yearns for godliness in every aspect of their lives. And then Jesus goes on to talk about six ways in which they interpret the law too narrowly. He introduces it with, "You have heard that it was said that," and then he talks about their interpretation. But then he follows it with his own, "But I tell you, blank." These six things cover different aspects of their lives, specifically their relationship with God and their relationship with one another. "You've heard that it was said that," don't murder. Pretty good advice, right? Or don't commit adultery. Or give a certificate of divorce if you want to divorce your spouse. Or only certain oaths, those made on certain things, have to be followed, but you can get your way out through other ways. Or you can take revenge if it's necessary. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So exact it up to the point where you've gotten exact revenge on the others. Or love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You've heard it said that these things. But then he says this, "But I tell you, watch your anger and be careful what you say when you're angry, because God cares about your heart and your words." Adultery is not just the actual act, but it's where your heart goes. So try not to look. Don't look on anyone lustfully. Practice a deep honesty and fidelity, because that's important. Let your yes be yes and leave it at that. Turn the other cheek. Give your cloak to someone also. Take the pack a second mile. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Too often, we look for that line, the exact place we could go up to and still stay within the letter of the law. For instance, I was driving to and from Abilene this week, and the speed limit on that road wavers anywhere from 30 to 75. And it's really hard to keep. But then you think, okay, it says 75, but I know cops aren't going to pull me over for anything less than 7 over the speed limit, right? So that's that line, really. The speed limit's really 81, 82. We're going to be fine there. I'm not saying I did that. I'm just saying that for anyone listening. Or Hannah's been doing this recently. We'll tell her no or don't do X. And she'll get right up to that point. If it's don't touch the computer, she'll get her hand right there, right? And then look over her shoulder to see if we're watching her. Because she wants to know, where's that line? And sure, she's doing what we told her to do, but she's also testing her limits. And too often, we try to do that with God. God, where's that line? We might be within the standards as we find them defined on the pages of Scripture from time to time, but our hearts might not be in the right place. But here Jesus is calling them to a higher standard, not one based on letters of the law or lines in the sand, but instead it's a standard based around the orientation of one's heart. Do you want to be godly? Do you want to follow God in your life? Or do you not? Jesus isn't saying here that the law is unimportant. No, the scriptures help the people of Israel orient themselves and their hearts towards God. But as they make it into a checklist, that becomes the problem, because instead Jesus wants them to use it as a compass, pointing their way towards what it is that God wants for their lives. Jesus is calling them to a higher calling, one that pursues God with all abandon in every aspect of our lives. He wants us to have a deep dedication to the way of the Lord. And he tells us, anyone who sets aside the least of these commands and teaches other people, okay, here's the line in the sand, and that's where you walk yourself up to, then you're least in the kingdom of heaven. But if you orient yourself towards God and you love him and you teach others to do the same, then you will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. We're told to live with a heart that pursues the heart of God and to help others do the same. But that's not the way that we get salvation. That's not the way that we earn salvation. In fact, you don't ever earn salvation. Because he ends that little section with, unless your righteousness surpasses these guys who are pretty good. They love God and they love the Bible and they try to live it out, but they're not earning their way to heaven either. And neither are you. Because you can't earn it for yourself. You don't arrive at the kingdom of God by how good you are or how well you kept the Sermon on the Mount. You arrive there because of how good God is. It's all about the grace that we receive through Christ. And all we have to do is say, I want my life to be built on something more than what I can make it. And the way that the Sermon on the Mount ends, it ends by talking about a house. Actually, two houses. A house that's built on whatever, or a house that's built on a rock, a firm foundation, a house that's built on the Lord. And the question is, what kind of house do you want to live in? Because both might look good on the outside, but only one of them's worth much. We serve a God who is good, who gives grace and hope and joy and mercy. And we have hope because of that. And we can trust that we can be great in the kingdom of heaven because God is great in the way that he pours out his mercy on us. We're going to offer a moment of invitation. If there's a way that we can lift you up in prayer or to encourage you or to draw you closer to the Lord this morning, we want to do that. If we can pray for you, pray with you, if we can help introduce you to God, any of these things, we want to make that available in a public way right now as we sing. Or catch somebody afterwards, and we'd be happy to do that, just talking one-on-one to talk about how good God is and what God has done for us and what God could do for you. There's a way we can bless you this morning. Come to the front as we stand and as we sing.
Encamped along the hills of life.